The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul.
He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I fear no evil, for you are with me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Mother Teresa once said that peace begins with a smile. Let us honor that truth by sharing the peace of Christ with a handshake, with a word, and most definitely with a smile. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it with one another. So on this crisp, cold morning that God has made, in the midst of all things bright and beautiful, of creatures great and small, I say welcome. Welcome to one and all, to the short and tall. Welcome to black and white. Welcome to left and right, to right and wrong, to the bruised and to the strong. Welcome to the beaten down and the lifted up, to the thirsty and to the one with the overflowing cup. Welcome to the doubter and to the sure, the confident and the insecure. For this is God's house. And it is only but our honor to keep our doors open, to keep the heat on and to keep the organ tuned, that you might come in here and find grace, peace, love, and hope. So welcome one and all to the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ here in Stockbridge. I invite you at this time to take out the green sheet that is in your bulletin, to look it over, to memorize it, to take it home with you. On that green sheet are the many and varied invitations for your involvement and engagement in our life together as a community. At this point, I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make to please come forward to that microphone so that you might be ready to do so. As they come streaming forward, a couple things I would lift to your attention. For our guests and visitors, I would invite you to fill out one of these pew cards. If you give us enough information to get a hold of you, we will. Here are words I have heard: glorious, amazing, beautiful, inspiring. All of those words I have heard in response to a concert that took place in here on Friday night. Marjorie, thank you for bringing your gifts and your talents and helping our music program. Thanks for bringing about a truly glorious night. I want to draw your attention to one thing that's on the green sheet. It's a new thing. It hasn't made it into our newsletter or other places. It is a program that is coming up on the 28th of this month. On the 28th of this month, we're still figuring out exactly when and where, but on the 28th of this month for evening, for a dinner, we will be gathering the church together over pizza to talk about the ballot initiatives that are coming up for those of you who live in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. We are not going to be telling you how to vote. We are not going to be telling you what box to check. Instead, we are going to be asking questions about what our faith might have to say as we go about our civic duty of participating in the life of this country. There will be no sermons that night. There will only be questions and answers and exploration, and I'm sure more questions. I ask you to let me know if you might be interested in coming. There'll be a sign-up sheet out in the JE room during fellowship hour. And then on the 4th of November, we will hold a short prayer service at 8 a.m. here at the church, a chance to simply pray and reflect and invite the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and minds as we go about our work for that day. So I invite you to take a look at that on your green sheet. Nellie.
Hi, everyone. This coming Saturday, the 18th, Kathy, Shane Ladden, and I are doing a recital at the Spencertown Academy at 7 p.m., so October 18th at 7 p.m., and we'd love to see you there.
Hi, I'm Casey Jones, and I'm part of the Mission in Action Committee, and I am up here because next Sunday is the Construct Walk. It's the 26th annual Construct Walk, and there's lots of ways for you to get involved. So if you want to walk, the kids are actually going to be coloring these cool pictures, and you can wear them on your back so that they know that we're all together. And if you don't want them to know, that's okay, too. You don't have to wear it, but they'll be cute. And otherwise, you can donate. There's ways to do it online if you don't want to write a check or whatever you want to do. So just come see me at coffee hour. Thanks.
I'm Michelle Gillette, and I'm on the Narthex Committee. And we now have these activity bags for families who come in with small children who might be a little squirmy and bored. Probably not bored, but a little squirmy. They're washable crayons, so no worry about that. There's coloring, there are books. These are not really for them to keep. They can obviously take their coloring home. If somebody walks off with one, that's probably okay. So anyway, just if you see a family or if that looks like they need a bag, they are in the narthex, and the deacons know where they are. Also, I wanted to call your attention to the planters that have their new fall plantings in them outside the church, and to say thank you to John Gelder, who works really hard at planting them. I think they look really beautiful. Thank you.
Before I go into the first reading today, I also have an announcement, and that is about our terrific golf tournament. The Congregational Church had a golf tournament on Wednesday. We had six very good, some good, some whatever, golfers that showed up, and we had a scramble format, and it was a lot of fun. It really was. And believe it or not, this group shot 60 at the Stockbridge Golf Club. We had a putt on the last hole for 59. I got to tell you, that is excellent golf. So, and we're all looking forward to next year. And anyway, it was a terrific time. And I'm not going to say who was there. You know if you were there or not and whatever. So, now to the reading. Our first reading comes from the end of one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible. Hear these words that conclude the 23rd Psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Thank you, Stu. I'd like to invite all the kids to come forward and join me over here so we can talk a little bit about that reading Stu just did. Come on up. Why don't you sit down and face me? You're a transformer. Okay. How about you transform into a child listening? There you go. So someday, Jake is going to get bigger. Someday he's going to get bigger, and he's going to want to play all sorts of games. And I want you, I think there's a game you all know, and I want you to see if you can teach me how to play it. It's a pretty simple game, so I think you can probably help me. Have any of you played the game Hide and Seek?
I have.
Okay. So can you tell me how the game of Hide and Seek works? Okay, so now is that all one person or is that different people?
Different people.
Different people. So what? A first group of people does what?
Well,
let's say
George. Let her.
Okay. I got it. Thank you. I completely understand. So let me ask you this question. Where's the best hiding place you ever found?
The best hiding place is right here.
That's true. A place where children should not go. Trustees, we need a lock for this cabinet. Okay, other great hiding places. Where are some of the great hiding places you found to hide?
Under my bed.
Under your bed. There could be a spot over there. Right. Now, how long does the person keep looking? But what happens if you've hidden a very, very good spot and they can never find you? What happens? So the hider might call out. Because you don't want to stay under your bed forever, right? So you would help them find you. So today, in the reading that Stu did, he said this phrase. He said that surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Now, goodness, we know what that means, right? Do you know what mercy means?
No.
Mercy means kindness. It means help. It means that help will follow you. Now, here's what that passage really means. In the Bible, the word in Hebrew that was translated to this really means to pursue, to follow without question, to look for you no matter how good your hiding place is. And in this reading, what God is saying is that no matter where you hide, no matter how far you go, God is going to find you with goodness and with mercy, no matter how good your hiding place is. Okay? Now, sometimes that's hard to remember. Sometimes when things are hard, when the day at school is going bad, it's sometimes hard to remember that no matter what's happening, God is trying to follow you and find you with goodness and mercy. So what I brought with me, and each of you can take one of these sheets, is I brought some reusable stickers that you can put onto your lunch bag, your lunchbox for school, or on your books, or on your notebook, or something you play with at home. And I want you, every time you look at one of these pictures of like this cute little dog or this little calf, to remember that God's goodness and mercy is always with you. Is always going to follow you no matter how good your hiding spot is, no matter whether you're under here or even under your bed. So I will send these with your Sunday school teachers, and they can give you a sheet of stickers to take there. But before you go, let's get in a circle and we can say a prayer. It could be fun. This church would be a great place for hide and seek. Let's hold hands. Here, why don't you go in between? There we go. And we'll invite the congregation. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. And if you know it, say it out loud. And if you don't, listen, and we will teach it to you. Let's pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us from our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, you can go off to class.
Our second reading comes from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is teaching through parables, and as he often does, telling those who are listening what the kingdom of God is like. In this particular case, he is speaking to the chief priests and Pharisees, who are trying to trip him up. Hear now the good news, as recorded by Matthew in the 22nd chapter. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their cities. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Tracy, hold on for 1 minute. Yeah. Stu, let me make sure I've got this right. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, may be compared to a king who decided to throw a wedding banquet for his son. And he invited a whole bunch of people, but they blew him off. Yep. Is that right?
That's true.
Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is then like that king who then sent out other servants to remind them. And some of those people, they mocked those servants, and others took the servants and beat them and killed them. So the king sent out an army to kill them all and burn their city to the ground.
Yep.
Okay. So then the kingdom of heaven is like the king who sent out someone and said, "Hey, get me anyone you can, the good and the bad." And when the servants did and brought them in, the king noticed that there was a guy there who wasn't dressed quite properly. And so he had that guy bound hand and foot and threw him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what the kingdom of heaven may be compared to?
Seems to be, according to Matthew.
All right, as long as I've got it straight. Tracy, let's sing. You may be seated. Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Gracious God of wedding banquets and great feasts, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors, that they might open gently and easily to your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So now that we know what the kingdom of God looks like, maybe we should just skip the sermon altogether, and maybe you and I should join hand in hand, heart and heart, mind and mind in prayer, praying that that vision of the kingdom of God may come here and now. Parables are not always easy, but this parable of Jesus, especially the way Matthew tells it, if you want a sweeter version, check out Luke. His is a little easier. This parable, in Matthew's words, has always been a tricky one. It has always been a vexing one. It is like one of those uncomfortable stories that your strange Uncle Al tells at holiday parties, and you hope that not many of your friends are in earshot to hear it. As soon as he says, "That reminds me of a story," we already get uncomfortable and we look for an escape rather than truly listening. Or then again, is this parable like one of those stories? Amy Jill Levine cautions that when it comes to parables like this one, our listening skills and our modern sensibilities may not be in as tune as much as they should be. We end up missing what would have been greatly provocative at that time, and instead look at things that are provocative in our time. Amidst weeping and gnashing of teeth, we rush too quickly to find simple answers so that we can find our escape and get back to the party. Amy reminds us that all too often and all too sinfully, we look at parables like this one to the detriment of our Jewish brothers and sisters. Especially the way Matthew tells this story, and again, if you want the sweeter version, look at Luke. We too often find a foil in the scribes and the Pharisees rather than finding people of faith struggling to figure it out. We thank God that we have seen the light not like those people, rather than realizing that we are the very people in these parables. Far too often, we force these parables of Jesus to be radical, to be countercultural, messages of brand new revelation, rather than, as Levine invites us to see them, as fresh reminders of what is very old, very wise, and very precious. These parables, they do reveal new and even unsettling things, she says. But they do so by tapping into our deepest memories, those things that we know by heart and hold close to our hearts. Parables reveal meaning, she says, by reminding us of the values that we hold dear, but that we may be losing our grip on. They change our lives by pointing to our deepest longings that we might be on the verge of giving up on. And this parable does all of those things brilliantly and beautifully, even if it is a bit unsettling, and even if it points to values we might be losing our grip on and longings we might be getting close to giving up on. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, may be likened to a wedding banquet. So let's start simply by tapping in to our own oldest memories of weddings. I want you for a moment to think about a great wedding that you went to. Not a mediocre one, not an average, not even an above average one, but a great wedding that you went to. I want you to think for a moment about what made it so special or so joy-filled, and then in a moment, I'm going to ask you to share that memory in one or two words. Please. Think. What do you remember about a truly great wedding you went to. Great food. Delightful and thoughtful. Reconnecting with friends you haven't seen in a while. I'm sorry? A singing groom. All right. Max Stackhouse, who married you or who officiated at your marriage? Beautiful music. Dancing. Location. Flowers. Elegance. All good, beautiful, and true things. As a pastor who has officiated at many and attended more than my fair share, here is something that I have learned about weddings and what for me makes a great wedding and a great wedding banquet. The best wedding banquets I have ever been to, those worthy of comparison to the kingdom of heaven, they always follow on the heels of a meaningful, true, and genuine ceremony. For the banquet celebrates what happened in that ceremony. The banquet celebrates the love that we see between the two people getting married who just committed themselves to faithfulness forever and ever. That ability for young and old alike to dance into the night flows from the commitment that we see that has just been made honestly and earnestly. For I think that very commitment reflects our most urgent longings to be in relationship. When the banquet follows a truly wonderful and real commitment that is made between two people, I think you'll notice we don't end up talking about the food or the band or the weather or her dress. Instead, we talk about the couple. We talk about the love we feel for one another. We talk about how that bride glows with joy or how that groom's smile goes from ear to ear. In a banquet after a truly great wedding, we find our own hope for a relationship stoked. We start thinking about those people we want to reconnect to. In that moment, in the great wedding banquet, we recall our longings for true and good relationship that we see so manifested in the couple that has just gotten married. In that moment when the couples swirl around the dance floor, glasses clink, and they kiss, we long for the best that human life can actually be. The kingdom of God is like that wedding banquet. And if the banquet is truly to be great, it always follows on the heels of professions of love that are made genuinely and honestly, completely and deeply. Hebrew scriptures are full of the notion that God has taken God's people, you and I, in the bond of holy matrimony. That God, in fact, has wedded us and bound us into covenant. It is the way that the prophets most often look at the covenant between God and us, God's people, is through the lens of what it means to make those promises in a wedding ceremony. A God and people committed to faithfulness forever and ever. As a covenant where God remains faithful even when we stray, always and forever inviting us back into faithfulness and the beauty of life that flows from it. Jesus, when he brings up this parable, is not inventing a new idea of God being in relationship with people through marriage. It is one of the oldest ideas that is out there. It is very old, very wise, and very precious. He is reminding people of the fundamental nature of God's relationship with us, one of fidelity and trust, so that we might find our grasp back on the values of God loving us with our whole hearts. And so that we might live in fidelity too. Just a few chapters before this parable, Jesus in fact tells those who are listening that he is the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom for the people of faith, for the church. And here in this parable, just a couple chapters later, the king is throwing a wedding banquet for his son. a celebration of that ancient relationship between God and the people, inviting us to remember fidelity into our lives for today, inviting us to remember that our calling is to live every day as if we are celebrating, not focused on the food or the band or the weather or the dress, but focused squarely on God's love. The love that Matthew's gospel will say in just a few more chapters makes all things possible, even our deepest longings. The kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet. I know if I don't talk about that man who wasn't dressed right, you will all greet me in that line after church saying, "Yeah, but what about him?" So let's talk about him. He's unique to Matthew. Luke never mentions him, much less getting thrown out into the outer darkness, all for not being dressed correctly. In weddings that I officiate, one of my favorite moments in all of those weddings is when those who are attending are reminding that they're there not as spectators, but there as witnesses. When we invite all who are attending to stand and make promises to the couple that they are bearing witness to their marriage, that they will support that marriage, that they will uphold that marriage, that they will never stand between that marriage, but rather do all they can to make sure that it is good and faithful and true. For attending a wedding is to be a witness. It is a responsibility not to be taken lightly. It is a responsibility that we spend hours and hours and our whole lives preparing for. We dress up for weddings, right? We dress up not just by the clothes we wear. We dress up by giving our attitude of love and support to the people who are there to get married. We dress up joyfully. Often we use it as an excuse to go out and get a new suit, to go out and get a new tie or a new dress. Recent statistics say that we spend $530 a person when we go to a wedding. We want to look good. In fact, we want to look our best, because on a wedding day, nothing short of our best will do. Dress, too, is important in the Bible. What you wear shows your attitude toward what you are doing. Paul, in his letters to the church, will tell us time and time again that we all should get dressed anew. Do you remember? He says that we should put on Christ, that all those who see us can tell by what we wear and by the attitude we bear who we are and who we follow. In ancient times, when people were baptized, they took off the clothing that they brought to their baptism. They took it all off, and they were given a new gown to wear, a bright white gown to wear. Very much like the gown you would wear to a wedding feast. Taking off the old and putting on a new life, new values, new longings. Two of the greatest theologians we know, John Calvin and Karl Barth, have both looked at this poor, unfortunate fellow and his less than desirable attitude. And they've come up with these two answers. For Calvin, this man's drab attire is a reflection that he has tarnished and dulled his baptismal gown, that he may have confessed his discipleship to Christ with his lips, but not with his life, that this man has been content to let it remain a longing, not a reality. That, for Calvin, is why he is dressed poorly and why he is asked to leave. For Bart, it's something different. This man's drab attire, this dingy clothes he wears, betrays the fact that he is there only under solemn obligation or under fear that he will be killed just like all those other people who didn't come. Rather than joy and delight to be a guest at the wedding banquet of God's very own Son. I suspect in either case, they didn't need to bind him and throw him into the outer darkness. In either case, this poor man has already taken himself there. He has lost his grip on the values that once gave him life. He has stopped pursuing the longings that gave him beauty. Here, on this day, in this very room, where weddings are celebrated and honored, we look at this difficult passage, this tough parable of Jesus, that it might tap into our memories, that it might help us to grab onto our values of love for God, faithfulness in living, and care for one another. We look at this parable not for a new revelation, but to acknowledge our deepest longing, which is always to live in fidelity with who and what we are created to be, God's beloved, to honor that commitment to God and neighbor in all we do. And you know what? That should be unsettling. For to do that right, to live as God calls us, will take all that we have and more. It will take our full attention and our best attire. It will take sacrifice and commitment and fidelity every day we draw breath. But friends, if we do, at the close of each and every day, as we say our night's prayers, we will find ourselves not focused on the difficulties of the day, the weather, or the distractions that vex us, but rather we will find ourselves in a great wedding banquet, focused on God's love for us. We will find ourselves at the weariness of night, not longing for sleep, but instead to get up and dance the night away. For that is what wedding banquets are for. Friends, as Stu said, this is the good news for today. Let us really rejoice and truly be glad in it. Amen.
Please be seated. And so now we come in our time of worship where we join our hearts and minds in prayer. Here in this church, we lift up our joys and concerns to share them with one another, that we might not just pray them here in this space, but pray them in the days to come. And so I ask you, what are your joys and what are your concerns, Brother Rick?
Yeah.
No weeping and gnashing of teeth. We give thanks for Andrew and for Rebecca. We give thanks for the marriage of Rebecca to Alex, and we wish you blessings on a great wedding and banquet to follow. We lift up Barbara Bracknell, who is at Fairview Commons. She has some ongoing back troubles and that she is going through rehabilitation there. When I visited with her last night, I said, "So Barbara, can we tell people about this?" And she says, "Absolutely." I said, "Barbara, would you like to have any visitors?" And she says, "Uh-huh." And she pointed her finger, you know, like Barbara does, "You tell them to come visit." So I'm telling you right now, go visit. Tristan. We give thanks that your niece has a new car to make her life easier. We continue to lift up all those who are suffering from Ebola, those who have lost their lives, those who are desperately fighting for their lives, and for the young infant who recently died. We lift up Logan at his crucial crossroads, and we also lift up Matt and Becky and their wedding that it will be today. Mary.
Joy of having family visit this weekend. My daughter-in-law, Angela, is there, and Sylvie is enjoying Sunday school.
We lift up Thanksgiving for visiting family. Any other joys and concerns? Ashley. We give thanks for the beauty and joy of this fall season, and we wish that blessing on people all across the world facing difficulty who may not have the gifts that we have here of beauty in our surroundings. I invite you now to take a moment to let those prayers seep onto your minds and onto your hearts. God of hope and grace, God of that great shining light that the darkness has not put out, we are here and we are your people. We have needs varied and deep. There is so much, God, that we would ask of you. Our daily bread, forgiveness of the ways that we have sinned, protection from temptation and waywardness. But most of all, God, this morning, we ask that you help us to walk in your light, to bathe in your holy presence and limitless grace. We ask you, God, this morning, that you bless us with the strength and conviction to follow you. With each of our breaths and with every step we take, make us instruments of your peace, God. Use us, God, just as we are in all of our flawed humanness. Place our feet, God, firmly on your path. God, we now ask in the silence of our hearts and minds that you come to us, that you open our hearts that we may feel your gentle caress, that you open our ears to hear your loving whisper, and that you open our souls for new beginnings and new truths. God, here in this prayer, we pause to simply be in silence and in your presence. God, on this most spectacular day, we lift up to you those we hold in our hearts. We pray for Barbara and for Deb, for Carrie and Rudy, Al, Max, Carol, Ed, Allison, Pat, Norm, Bill, Bonnie, Andrew, Rebecca and Alex, Matt and Becky, and Logan. And God, we pray for ourselves too, that you might meet us exactly as we are, that you might go right past all the ways we hide ourselves from you, from others, and even from ourselves. That you might help us let go of the distractions and deceptions we hold so firmly and rather feel your love for who we are. God, help us to look you and ourselves in the eye, that we might grow and flourish, that even as fall descends, we might yet bloom. God, we ask for your blessings in every task we face. Give us your will in all we do. And most of all, God, grant us your abundant grace. For these things and many more, we trust them all to you in the name of the one we follow. Amen. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful is not a great translation at all. That word in Greek, what it literally means is God doesn't love a giver who just has a smile on his or her face. God doesn't love a giver who just giggles at the joy of giving. God loves a giver who gives with hilarity. God loves a giver who gives until your sides ache, until you give a belly laugh that it feels so good for giving. God loves a giver who gives because your heart overflows like that cup in the 23rd Psalm. Brothers and sisters, I invite you this morning to be a cheerful giver. This morning's offering will be given and received.
Sweet.
Loving God, we ask you to smile down on these gifts and all those gathered here. No, God, we ask you to slather them and slather us in your joy. Pour out your love, God, that they and we might quiver in excitement. Dress us in your perfect peace, that we and these gifts might go out as reflections of you and bring nothing short of abundance. And let the whole church say,
Amen.
Amen. Friends, as our worship draws to a close, I have a few invitations for you. First, I invite you to go through those open doors where you will find a feast laid out on the tables. I invite you to come to Happy Hour next week up in Pittsfield at the Mission Tapas and Bar. I invite you to come not out of compulsion, but with joy and happiness to Nellie's recital this coming Saturday. I invite you to sign up to support our construct workers. And now, I invite you to open your mouths wide and sing loudly and joyfully in thanksgiving to God.
Sisters and brothers, as you go forth, may God be with you till we meet again. By good counsel, guide, uphold you. With a shepherd's care, enfold you. May God be with you until we meet again. Go now in peace, in joy, and in love. And let the whole church say, Amen.